Grace and peace to all who join our service of online worship on this fifth Sunday of Easter, originating from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team and production staff. Today's special musicians are Kim Finneson and Barb Fuller, and our liturgist is Lorraine Finneson. We offer our heartfelt welcome to all of you, wherever you are and whoever you are along this journey we call life. Today's theme is expanding our borders. Listen carefully, will you, to the lectionary narrative found in Acts chapter 8 when it is read, which records a remarkable encounter with a deacon in the early church named Philip, with an Ethiopian eunuch who is unnamed. Please gather whatever elements you have at your disposal. If you can join us for the sacrament of Holy Communion, which we will observe near the end of this service. Until we are able to meet safely again in person, we will be conducting monthly drive-through opportunities on the first Sunday of each month, which begins today on this beautiful springtime, May the 2nd at 11:30 in our parking lot. No Easter bunny today, but perhaps cookies made by Linda Wheeler and Barb Fuller will be enough to draw some of you in. I know it will be for me, but more than that, we will look forward to greeting many who drive into our driveway today. Let us now prepare our hearts for the worship of our God.
Thank you, Barb and Kim, for that beautiful rendition of Ashokan Farewell, which you'll recognize as the theme music from the PBS miniseries by Ken Burns called The Civil War. We gather in worship today on the fifth Sunday of Easter with many reminders of the glory of springtime in Michigan, like warmer temperatures, the sounds of lawnmowers, leaves on the trees, and many flowers in bloom. However, in the cycle of life, these things last only for a short time at best. As we enter this service of worship, we long for things that will last longer than a season. Our theme today is expanding our borders. So let's ask God to expand our borders, which so naturally creep into our world, our country, our church, and our lives. Our lectionary reading today is one in which many borders were expanded, including racial, geographical, and national boundaries. May God help us to transcend the politics and polarizations of border and immigration policy to begin with an expansion of our own hearts. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God, merciful Lord, we already sense your presence as we gather together for worship in the unbreakable bond of unity. We thank you for the unity with other believers around the world in the spirit and name of Jesus Christ, as well as the unity we feel with our Mayflower family. Help us to increase our spirit of unity by tearing down the walls which divided and separated the body of Christ and which separate us from the needs of those whose ethnicity, nationality, and social status are different from ours. Give us a double portion of your spirit today, O God, as borders and barriers to the love of God are broken forever. This we earnestly pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we come before you today on behalf of the entire world, but also in the world in which we live. Help us to educate ourselves about the crises around the world. And because of today's emphasis, the forgotten refugee and immigration crises in Burundi, where there are 381,000 people as refugees. In Eritrea, where nearly 12% of the population are refugees, over 500,000. The Central African Republic, where over 1 million people have been displaced, and 610,000 people live as refugees. In Sudan, where there is violence and climate-induced food insecurity, with 735,000 living as refugees. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, where over 800,000 are refugees, and which does not include 4.5 million people displaced amidst sectarian violence. In Somalia, we are grateful that the number of refugees has declined in the last 5 years, but still a staggering 900,000 due to the consecutive below-average rainfall seasons with loss of livestock and crop failure, as well as a 25-year armed conflict. In Myanmar, where 1 million refugees have fled due to the violence against the Rohingyas. In South Sudan, where conflict has displaced 4 million people, and where 2.3 million people live in host communities abroad. And in Afghanistan, where 20 years of war has brought little relief from conflict, exacerbated by earthquakes, floods, landslides, and drought. And finally, among many others, Syria, where the 10-year civil war has caused 6.6 million people to seek refuge, putting extraordinary burdens upon nearby countries like Lebanon, Jordan, Iraq, Egypt, and Turkey. We pray for the country of India, where COVID concerns are out of control. Oh Lord, break our hearts with the thought of all these people that are away from the attention of the news media and essentially forgotten, were it not for the tireless efforts of charitable organizations and agencies, some which are faith-based, which send dedicated volunteers, money, and assistance to help. Forgive us, O God, for our indifference. Help us never to lose the compassion nor the willingness to help and change the circumstances for those in need of far more than our prayers. But yet we do pray, O Lord, for those millions right now and for the continued compassion for the border and refugee crises nearer to us and the government workers who receive more criticism than praise. Help us to use these examples to sharpen and focus our attention and never to forget. Help us never to forget those who are within our circle of care and love and who need our prayers today. For Laura Anderson, who had 2 surgeries this week and is now facing difficult rehab. For Darlene Word, who has suffered great loss and tragedy. And for the rest of the family of Bob Pearson, who died. For Darlene's brother, Bob Grass, Mayflower's faithful friend, who needs our prayers for difficult, painful, and lonely recovery. And for Bob Z, whose love and faithfulness to the family has been heroic. For Loyal Dean, whose love and faithfulness has been heroic. For Loyal Dean in the last days of his life. For Sarah Lou Chamberlain, whose broken ankle needs healing. And for Jan Holcomb, Jan Fleck, Linda Williams, Adam Mellum, Gordon Wilson, Milburn Mitchell, Paula Kay, and daughter Kara Davis. We pray for other needs, unspoken or forgotten, as we now pray together the prayer of our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. Do you know much about the country of Ethiopia? Do you know why someone became a eunuch? Do you know anything about a man in the Bible whose name was Philip? Me neither. Hear now these words. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, by the guidance and help of your Holy Spirit, break down the barriers, even in our own minds and hearts, which can prevent us from sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. My son Bryce is just now completing his first year in a doctoral program in the study of religion at the University of North Carolina. He's doing very well, I might add, and I am proud that he has taken an opportunity for advanced education that I wished I might have had. On one of his most recent research projects, it led him to Ancestry.com, where he has uncovered some as yet unknown history regarding a eugenics program administered by the state of North Carolina. Eugenics, by any other name, would be called selective breeding at best, genocide at worst. The program began in 1929, and it sterilized close to 7,600 men and women, making it impossible for them to reproduce or conceive. This program, shockingly, did not end until 1974. A trio of researchers, including William Darity, who is a professor of public policy at Duke University, recently did a study of this program, during which time 2,100 sterilizations were administered between 1958 and 1968. The uncovered facts revealed that the program targeted surplus populations, quote unquote, of white women on public assistance, people who are not part of the public workforce, and also targeted people with illnesses or disabilities who were living in state institutions. The most chilling fact uncovered was the harsh reality that while the stated goal was to target surplus populations, the authors of the study found that local sterilization rates paralleled the size of its surplus population only when that population was black. In 2014, the state of North Carolina began paying reparations of $20,000 to the surviving victims of this program. The construction of borders in the thoughts and minds of people thought to be good led to what we would now call an atrocity. These kinds of borders are always justified, but can never be defended. A big problem with us as human beings is the natural way we deal with those we fear because of differences. We tend to remove, isolate, avoid, or even destroy the people, races, groups, or nations we deem pose a legitimate fear. If you would like to know the motivation for a state to carry out such a program of eugenics, I read a public defense of the program in a flyer, which suggested that selective sterilizations protect children from being born to subnormal parents, denied a fair, healthy start in life, or doomed one from birth to a mental institution. There always seems to be a justification for the way we act or think. The biblical narrative, which was read today, has embedded within it several categories around which human beings place artificial borders. The unnamed Ethiopian eunuch was a member of a sexual minority, and it is quite possible that the word for eunuch may have included all sexual minorities. In this case, eunuchs were in charge of sometimes what would be known as the king's harem, if you kind of get the picture. And this particular eunuch was probably black, and he was from a foreign country, Ethiopia, which is the first foreign country mentioned in the Bible and generally refers to the land south of Egypt. And he was also from a different religion, that being Jewish. The very mention of the word border or border crisis conjures up political ideology which can be dangerous for relationships, including relationships within the church. But the use of the lectionary causes preachers like me to address subjects which land at the intersection of our faith and the most pressing issues of our society. While it is impossible to totally isolate myself from my own perspective and political narrative, it is, I believe, my sacred duty to help us all become more informed and to help us think through the issues of our society from the perspective of our faith. Thank you, Mayflower, for your willingness to think and to engage with the issues of our day and not to isolate ourselves from them. The scriptures, which contain our faith story, and the narratives within help us to engage rather than isolate from the contentious and yet vitally important issues. Today's scriptural narrative is very contemporary and apropos.
Now, it would be not appropriate for me, nor it would be time-wise, to prattle on concerning all my thoughts about immigration, border policy, racial division, religious discrimination, or attitudes towards sexual minorities within our country, although I do have opinions about these issues. But I trust the Scriptures will inform us today. Suffice it to say that most, if not all, the pressing border issues of our day are not new. The immigration issues today might involve a certain segment of the population and region of the country, but there have been four major waves of immigration in the history of the United States. The first lasted over 200 years and it mostly involved Protestants from Northwestern Europe, with the major exception being slaves imported from Africa. There was little opposition or issues regarding that long period of the first wave, over 200 years. The second wave was from the 1830s through the 1880s. These immigrants were mainly from Germany and Ireland. These were the first wave to experience widespread hostility and organized opposition. The third wave was from the 1880s through the 1920s. This group were over 80% from southern and eastern Europe, places like Italy and Hungary. The size and greater cultural diversity gave rise to a new xenophobia, which is a fear and hatred of foreigners. This wave slammed the door to new arrivals beginning in the 1920s. They were accused of taking jobs away from those who were considered natives to America, otherwise known as WASP, W-A-S-P, which would refer to white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. There was a low tide from 1924 to 1964, and then the fourth wave was from 1965 until today, bringing Latin American and Asians, many particularly Latin Americans, which arrived illegally. Now, the scriptural narrative read today is chocked full of border issues: race, religion, language, country of origin, the economy, and travel issues are all here. Are not these the same issues we are often faced with today, even when we see the evening news? These issues affect our border and immigration policies, race relations, and our relationships with other countries. So here's the question for us this morning: does it matter? And is it our concern? My answer is yes, of course. Is this a spiritual issue? And again, the answer is yes. The age-old questions remain: who is my neighbor? And am I my brother's keeper? The whole of the gospel of Jesus is that of breaking down barriers. While it is impossible to make definitive theological conclusions based on just one biblical narrative, I would like us to think through our own personal attitudes, which might prevent us from embracing the vision of Jesus, who came to his own, and whether his own received him or not, he became the light for the entire world. As the church, I make no apology for the fact that we have a divine mandate to do the same, both as individuals and as a church. If we do not possess a divine mandate, we are not the church. Let me first acknowledge the need for borders and boundaries in our lives and in our country. Borders and boundaries protect us from adversaries and enemies. Boundaries protect us from the misuse of time. Borders protect family life, neighborhood tranquility, and economic well-being. Of course, we understand these realities. However, the issues presented to us in today's scriptural narrative can help us expand our naturally limited borders with knowledge, understanding, and compassion. The process can help us begin with eliminating borders, changing the way we think, and trying to see the world as God sees it. Expanding our borders will increase also our sensitivity to human need. What are the barriers to expanding borders? One barrier is the conditioning of global capitalism structures, where we see people who are economically unviable
and then we draw conclusions. Even when we help out at a homeless shelter, a food kitchen, the Salvation Army, or the Advent House, it is our natural tendency to categorize people who are jobless or homeless as lazy, weak, faithless, or untrustworthy. These judgments and conclusions are not easy to eliminate. A great ministry at the First Presbyterian Church in Flint, where Deanne and I worshiped for several years and served in various capacities, is a full breakfast now altered by the pandemic in the fellowship hall of the church every Sunday morning, where between 100 and 150 people gathered every Sunday. The meal was free for anyone, but mostly for those in economic need and the homeless. The community of Flint has one of the highest percentages of homeless and unemployment as any city in the state, perhaps in the country. I took my turn quite often and gladly served. It produced a good feeling among all of us who volunteered, and there were many, almost always too many, and some from other churches. But I will admit, it was difficult not to make private judgments when listening to people talk, watching their table habits, and wondering why they did not always seem more grateful. These judgments are the result of my privileged existence. They produce barriers in the way of closed doors of opportunity, walls, fences, and the categorizing of people based on race, ethnicity, language, neighborhood, intelligence, economic status, and religion. Helping out at a food kitchen or a homeless shelter is admirable, and we should do more of it. But it does not necessarily expand or eliminate borders. In the book of Acts, known as the Acts of the Apostles, we see the emergence of borders as the church became more diversified. In the first seven chapters of this book, the narrative highlights the Christ movement in Jerusalem, including early conflict along ethnic lines, such as when the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews for neglecting their widows in the daily distribution of food. To refer to a Jew as a Hellenist was one way of identifying someone who participated in Greek culture, some aspects of which were offensive to more traditional Jews. In some ways, these two groups represent two liturgical groups, each worshiping in the language and style in which they feel most comfortable. While these barriers might seem insignificant, they help identify our natural tendency to separate, insulate, and isolate ourselves from others based sometimes on simple differences. And sometimes these simple differences alter friendships, families, and neighbors unnecessarily. There are four Philips in the New Testament. Two were sons of Herod the Great. One was a disciple. And this Philip was one of seven men chosen by those 12 apostles for a specific mission of caring for the poor. He appears several times in the book of Acts. The text highlights the dramatic encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, which resulted in a powerful conversion. It is important to note that the conversion took place as a result of asking questions rather than giving answers prematurely. The question was asked when Philip saw he was reading from the book of Isaiah. Do you understand what you are reading? It was then that Philip, in response to the eunuch's question, shared with him the good news of Jesus Christ. The next question startled Philip when the eunuch asked him if there was any good reason which would prevent him from being baptized, as the eunuch recognized a body of water nearby. In a sermon by a PhD student at Indiana University named Mahi Kim Court, she states that this episode is the first convert to Christianity outside the understanding of the Gentile-Jewish dichotomy. The eunuch was, as she states, the other of others. Perhaps we can interpret this story as transformational in our understanding how the church grows. What happened here was a two-way conversion.
Perhaps this is less about how Philip converted the Ethiopian eunuch and more about how the eunuch converted Philip. This is a glimpse of how certain power structures go away, crumble and fall as we encounter and listen to those who stand at the intersection of marginalized realities and groups of people. The liberating moment was for both. It was mutual. It was never, I have the truth, the answer, and the authority. You need what I have. Rather, there was a transformational moment that took place in the very presence of God. It is such when we welcome people into the fellowship and life of the church. It becomes transformational for everyone. Borders and barriers melt and disappear. Hearts and attitudes are changed, and not just on the part of the ones we think need to be converted. The process of conversion is repeated over and over again for me, for you, and for all of us as we stand in the light, which enables us to witness the dissolution of borders. In another part of today's lectionary readings, Psalm 22, we read that the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. This echoes the compelling truth of the gospel that all, including you and me, but especially the poor, the marginalized, and the other of others, shall see and be filled. Let us eat and be filled together at the sacred, yet familiar and open table of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Many of you at home have received by email or a copy of the communion ritual which we share together in the tradition that we have here at Mayflower, the congregational tradition. Now together, our prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail as individuals, both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen.
And now the words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. And I pray the great thanksgiving. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathe into us the breath of life. When we turned away, and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We welcome all of you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it.
And he said,
"Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body, which is broken for you." Rain, I offer you the bread of life. Let us share together as we eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." We drink and are thankful. And now we share together the great prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen.
All are welcome, all are welcome.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope and share the love of God with others. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Till we meet. today that meeting might happen just a little quicker as we prepare ourselves to go out in the parking lot and meet many of you who have come to be together as God is with us together, whether in person, online, but always in spirit. Amen and goodbye.